In the book of Daniel, chapter 9, the first three verses, we learn that Daniel was looking into the events of his day. And he was reading from the scrolls of Jeremiah. And there he read that the prophecy that was given to Jeremiah was about complete. And so he began to pray. In fact, all of chapter 9 is Daniel praying, recognizing that prophecy was in the process of being fulfilled. With only about 2 years left, he was understood that God is true to his word. He's sovereign. He's true to his word. He means what he says. I don't think Christians today take prophecy seriously. Otherwise, we'd see a different world. I don't think we'd see the problems, Christians having problems with Israel today if they truly understood prophecy. Bible prophecy, of course, points to God's plan. And if are you interested in God's plan? Of course, and I hope you are. If you're not, he does have a plan. He's going to bring that plan to pass. He told us about that plan beforehand. Of course, it centers on his son, but it also centers on planet Earth and his son coming back to take what the usurper Satan has taken as his own. He's stolen it, actually, from God, and God's going to redeem, take that which is rightfully his from the usurper who's illegally here on planet Earth. And all the turmoil in this world we see today is really the result of him and his shenanigans with his cohorts who are causing so much trouble in this world. Now, I say that as by way of introduction to talk a little bit about what's going on in the Middle East in light of Bible prophecy. A lot of folks recognize, a lot of believers recognize that the end is, not the end as we understand it, but the end of this age as the Bible teaches, because there are ages and there are dispensations, and the Bible teaches that there is a period of time when the church age will come to a conclusion and it will segue into the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he will reign over this planet for 1,000 years. We accept that because that's what it says literally in Revelation chapter 20. And you can't help but read chapter 20 in the first 6 verses. It repeats it over and over again that he will rule for 1,000 years. I accept that as literal. I don't make it into a long period of time. I accept it for what it says to be consistent with my understanding of the rest of Scripture. Now, what about Israel? How does Israel fit into this whole picture? Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we're going to take a look at one little section that where God has Moses put down just before Moses is taken into heaven. He has him write these words down concerning Israel, his chosen people, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Termites. I mean, it keeps going. No termites there. There's 7 nations, though, greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and no mercy to them, nor shall you make marriage with you. And so God is now laying out to Israel, just before they go into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua, he is laying out to them, this is what's going to happen. Now, I want to draw your attention to verse 6, because here God now sort of gives us a panoramic sweep of his plan concerning Israel and why he is using Israel. Look at verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on... Now here's the key I want you to remember, because God's no respecter of persons. He shows no favoritism. Now, here's the reason why he's doing this, and we learn in verse 7. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But, here's the reason, because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now, I want you to notice one very important little phrase. And that is that he's doing this, why? Because he loves you, of course, but because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. Now, who would those be? Their fathers. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, when you understand what he's saying here, it really has to do more with who God is than it is about them. It more has to do with his oath and his holy name than it is in these folks in particular. Go with me to Ezekiel 36. Skip over to Ezekiel 36. Now, what we're doing as we turn to Ezekiel, we're skipping 800 years. We're skipping from about 1400 BC to about 600 BC, approximately. And when we get to Ezekiel 36, we find God repeating 800 years later pretty much what he told the Israelites just before they crossed the Jordan River 800 years earlier. He repeats himself to Ezekiel. Now, I want you to understand that they have already been in the land for over 800 years. And they're just in the process of being kicked out of the land. In fact, Ezekiel is out of the land. He's in exile. He's in just outside of Babylon in this little town called Tel Aviv. And he is addressing the exiles here. Look with me, if you would, right there at verse... Well, I'm going to start a little earlier than a while. Look at verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it their own ways and by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was to me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. And when they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. And when they had said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had gone out of his land. But I had concern for Now notice, I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel has profaned among the nations wherever they went. Now this is a prophecy. It's not only of that day with the 10 tribes that already had been dispersed, but that the two tribes of Judah that had not yet been exiled, they are about to be dispersed as well. In fact, I believe this is a prophecy that has to do with the time after Rome came in 70 AD and just dispersed them around the world, changed the name of Jerusalem to Aelia Capitolina, changed the name of Judea and Samaria into Philistina, province of Syria, and it really was totally fulfilled with the Jews being dispersed throughout the world after 70 AD, for sure after 136 AD. So notice what God's most concerned about here, his holy name. Is that what it says? Isn't that what it says? Look at verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake. Did you see that? For your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went, and I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. When did that happen? It's been happening for the last 100 years, at least, since 1882, that God has been bringing them back to the land. In fact, it's quite a miracle as we read about them being brought back to the land from the south, from the north, from the east, from the west. Well over 3.5 million Jews have been brought back to the land in the last century alone. 1 million Russians in the 90s. Russian Jews were brought back to the land. What's going on today? What's happening? We're seeing prophecy fulfilled right before our very eyes, and we can be excited about it. And we know, just as Daniel saw in his day prophecy being fulfilled, and as he recognized that it was about to be fulfilled, he began to pray and intercede for the nation of Israel, seeking that God and lay, confessing his sins and confessing the sins of the nation and asking God to do that which he had planned all along to do. Well, you may be wondering, why did I choose this subject tonight in light of our special guest from Jordan? Well, there is a reason. And that reason has to do with what's going on in Egypt today. Now, we could maybe venture a guess that this is just random what's happening in Egypt and it really has nothing to do with Bible prophecy, but I disagree. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 19. Keeping in mind what we just read, Isaiah chapter 19. God is doing a work here in the Middle East. He's doing a work here in the Middle East that his name might be glorified. He has a reputation to uphold. God had made promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had made a promise to them concerning this little group of people that we call the Jews, Israel, that he would use this little people and that he would bring the attention of the world to himself through this little group of people called the Jews and demonstrate to the world that he keeps his oath. He is true to his word. What does this entail? If you know your Bibles, you will understand that the Bible has made, God has made a promise specifically to the nation of Israel. He's repeated a number of times that they would receive a piece of land, that land would be an everlasting possession for them and their descendants. And it also teaches that he would make them into a great nation, number two. And then number three, that all the nations of the world would be blessed through him, through his seed, Abraham's seed. And we tend to make that a very narrow definition in the church as a whole. When we talk about that third promise, there's the land first, then the nation, and then the promise that all the nations of the world, all the families of the world would be blessed. We tend to narrow that down just to the seed of Jesus Christ. But it's bigger than that. Sure, it's all about Jesus. It almost sounds, be careful what you're doing here, Bill. No, all the families of the earth will be blessed through, yes, through Jesus, but by way of Israel. How on earth can we read Isaiah and not understand that? The entire book of Isaiah, especially chapters 40 to 66, focus on this very subject and how God will use his servant called Israel in which to bless all the families of the earth. I know, I have so much in my head, I don't know what to grab first. We're in Isaiah 19. I just made a statement, I want to back it up with Scripture. Go to Isaiah 49. Go to Isaiah 49. In Isaiah chapters 40 through 53, we read about two servants. Two servants. One of those servants is Jesus Christ, who came to die for our sins. We read about in chapters 52 and 53, also chapter 42. Another servant that we read about is Israel. Look at verse 1 of 49. Listen, O coastlands. Listen, O coastlands. You know what O coastlands refer to? All the nations. Listen to me. And take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. Of course, I would think right away of Jesus. Would you not? But we've got a double reference here. Look at verse 3. And he said to me, you are my servant. What? O Israel. Oh, now we can spiritualize that away and make it into an allegory, or we can just accept it for what it says. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with my God. Now you see, God has a special plan for Israel. Skip down to verse 6. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant. Or he's asking it as a question. Is it too small of a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord. The Redeemer of Israel, says the Holy One, to him whom man despises, and so on and so forth. You can see what he's saying here. Now skip over to chapter 42. Look at 42. Chapter 42. This is a whirlwind tour. Chapter 42 of Isaiah, verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect, one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. Who do you think that servant is? The New Testament tells us that's Jesus. And then it goes on to say, look at verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your right hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to who? The Gentiles. We've got Jesus as a light to the Gentiles, and we got Israel as a light to the Gentiles. And we're good. The majority of the church, the two, what they say by the 2020 will be 2.6 billion people, Christians, 2.6 billion Christians in the world. Can you imagine that many? 2.6? Of course, they're not all Christians. But the thing is that God has made it clear that there's two servants. One is Jesus and one is Israel. And the church is pretty much written off Israel. Even when they're in the land in unbelief today. Israel's in the land in unbelief today. It's like Ezekiel 37 tells us, they're a valley of dry bones that God has raised up, and he's raising up the dry bones, and he's putting the flesh and the sinew on them, but there's no spirit. The spirit does not come upon Israel until the Russian invasion of Ezekiel 38 and 39. And then in verse 29 of verse chapter 39 of Ezekiel, God pours his spirit upon Israel after he has defeated Russia. And it seems as though with the Russian invasion, Israel will begin to come alive spiritually, and they will begin to call on Jesus. There are a few now that are calling on Jesus. But God is using little Israel by his sovereign grace to bring to the world knowledge about him. That's what it's all about. He has concern for his holy name. He's no respecter of persons. We're all the same as far as he's concerned. And that's been a mistake. He loves the Palestinians just as much as he loves the Christians, as much as he loves the Jews. But according to Isaiah 19, now we come to our final point. Isaiah 19, I hope, because I want to hear our guests speak tonight. Isaiah 19, some wonder, what's this about? Has this ever been fulfilled? It's concerning Egypt. Verse 1, the burden against Egypt. It's a prophecy. It's an oracle against Egypt. Behold, the Lord rides a swift cloud and will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst. I will set Egyptian against Egyptian. Everyone will fight against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. In fact, you know, it's interesting, kingdom against kingdom. The idea here is similar to race against race. When we talk about the Coptic Christians, they claim to be the original Egyptians. Of course, the Arabs moved into Egypt and have dominated Egypt. We have the Coptics and the Arabs fighting each other in Egypt. In fact, there's a much battle. In fact, I pray, poor Egypt, they're just on the verge of civil war right now. But I see hope in what's happening. Because I see the people rejecting the Muslim Brotherhood, which is an irritation to the people as a whole. There is a shift taking up place, and I pray to God that shift that we see beginning right now is the very thing that we're reading about here. I don't know absolutely for sure, but if you study the history of Egypt, they disappear off the pages after 600 BC, and they become a non-entity after Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon takes care of them. He pretty much levels Egypt, and they're never the same after that. And they've had struggles down through the centuries, except for from time to time, the Arabs who moved into the region and took over through Islam. But let's read on here. So that we find the Egyptians fighting each other, city against city, kingdom against kingdom, brother against brother, neighbor against neighbor. And we may very, very well be seeing the beginnings now. And it goes on, verse 3, the spirit of Egypt will fail in the midst, and I will destroy their counsel, and they will consult the idols and charmers, the mediums and the sorcerers. And it is true that pop Islam seeks after these things. If you study Islam, they believe in these kind of things. Jinns, you know what a jinn is? It's really a demon. A genie. A jinn. Genie. Demon. And it goes on to say, and the Egyptians I will give into the hand of a cruel master. And it says in, this is verse 4, and a fierce king will rule over them, says the Lord of hosts. Egypt has had, seen quite a share of fierce masters down through the centuries that have come in. Even of recent, we think of Gamal Nasser in the 50s, and Sadat, Anwar Sadat wasn't so bad, but Mubarak, he was he pretty much had a heavy hand there, and so they're going to have trouble with this, and it's going to be a problem. Now skip to verse 16, because I'm running out of time. Now I want to take you to a passage, as far as I know, in my knowledge of history, and I love history. I love history. But here's a passage now that, as far as we know, has never been fulfilled. Look at verse 16. In that day, Egypt will be like women and will be afraid and fear because of the waving hand of the Lord of hosts. I want you to notice something that it says there. Because of the waving hand of the Lord of hosts. Because of the waving hand. We've got 80 million Egyptians. All God has to do is wave his hand and they become like women. Then look at the next part. Verse 17, and the land of Judah will be a terror to Egypt. I want to read that again. And the land of Judah will be a terror to Egypt. What's Judah? Israel. The land of Judah will be a terror to Egypt. Everyone who makes mention of it will be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord. Why? Because of the counsel of the Lord. I want you to notice that. Because of the counsel of the Lord. Who's in charge? The Lord. Egypt has failed to conquer Israel since 1948. We know for sure, conventionally, they've attacked Israel three times. Possibly four, if you want to count 56, the Suez Crisis. So we got 48, 56, 67, and 73. They lost every war. The biggest war, the war they should have won, hands down, would have been 73 under Anwar Sadat, and they lost. And they realized at that point they cannot defeat Israel with conventional warfare. When was the land of Judah a terror since the time of Isaiah? You cannot show me one time in history where the land of Judah was ever a terror to Egypt. It was the other way around. If you know your history, this is why history is so important when you study the Bible. You will understand that Egypt was always a terror to Israel. Always a terror to Israel. When they were a nation. Until when? Until the 20th century. And now it's been reversed. Now we see the land of Judah a terror to Egypt. Is not prophecy amazing? Why is this happening? Because God honors his name. He will bring to pass what he said would come to pass. He promised, God promised, that he would bless the nations and would be a light to the nations through who? Through Israel. How is he going to be a light to the nation through Israel? They failed. They were called, Exodus 19, 5 and 6, they were called to be a priesthood and a holy nation, a treasured possession to all the nations. Did they succeed in that as far as we know from history? They failed. They failed. They did not do their job. But I believe God's word to be true. God's word makes it very clear that they will be a light to the Gentiles, as we read in Isaiah 49. They will fulfill the mission that God called them to fulfill. And how is that going to be manifested? What will it look like? It looks like right now. And the church is asleep. The church is just lulling, wondering, oh, the Muslims are going to take over the world. Oh, they're going to... What? Stop it! They're not going to take over the world. God has a plan. He loves the Muslims. He's going to bring them to Jesus. And that's in the Word of God. Skip with me, if you will, because I'm out of time. Look at verse 19. In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord at its borders. And I will be a sign and for a witness to the Lord. It will be the sign, that banner. It will be a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. Look at this. This is absolutely amazing as we read this. For they will cry. Who will cry? This is amazing. For they, the Egyptians, will cry to the Lord because of the oppressors, and he will send them a Savior. Did you see that? A Savior and a mighty one, and he will deliver them. Who is their Savior and their mighty one? Is it Allah? It is not. Then the Lord will be known to Egypt. Did you read just what I read? Verse 21, then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day, and will make sacrifices and offerings. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it, and the Lord will strike Egypt. He will strike it and heal it. Notice what he does. He will first strike it, then he will heal them, and they will return to the Lord, and he will be entreated by them, and he will heal them. And in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. You know what Assyria is? Of course, it's northern Iraq. I know you've been to northern Iraq with the Kurds. You may hear a little bit about that. I don't know. But there'll be a road from northern Iraq all the way through Syria, right on through Israel, right into Egypt, with no checkpoints. Can you imagine? God's word is true. His promises are true. I suspect that in the days to come, that we will see a coalition of nations surrounding Israel to support the Palestinian cause, will attack Israel and they will lose. I hate to say this, and I hate to see the bloodshed, but it's going to happen. Why? Because God's true to his holy name. Now, how does God accomplish this task? He accomplishes this task by waving his hand and by the word. There's that passage in Isaiah, how lovely are the feet of him who brings good news. That's found in Romans too. Did you know that there are those who are bringing good news to the people in the region? And God is using them even through what appears to be no forward progress and difficulty in seeing the fruit of their work come to pass. But God has placed believers in that region to share the gospel. And little do they know, or perhaps they do know, but little do they know how God is going to use those folks and the little seeds that are being planted in that region to bring many to Christ.